Turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'll be preaching this morning on the subject, the world's hatred for Christ and Christ followers. That means if you're a Christian, the world hates you. And the reason the world hates you is because it hates Christ. We'll be examining verses 18 through 24, so follow with me as I read from John 15, starting at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. We're studying in the final discourse of Jesus given in an upper room with his disciples. Up to this point, this discourse has been primarily encouraging. In fact, one of the leading themes that we have seen thus far is the subject of love. 25 times a form of the word love occurs from verse 1 of chapter 13 up to verse 17 in this 15th chapter. And that's just three chapters, not even a full three chapters in the Gospel of John. And there are many other places where the subject, the theme, the topic is love. John 3:16, for example. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But now Jesus takes up a topic that would potentially produce alarm and fear in their hearts. Beginning at verse 18 of this chapter, he tells his followers that the world will hate them as it hates him. Verse 17 ended with a reminder of Jesus' command for his disciples to love one another. But now there's this sharp turn, and the attention of our Lord is focused on the world's hatred toward those who are associated with him. Now we know why Jesus is doing this. With this information in hand, the disciples would not be surprised, or should not be surprised, when the world began to pour out their hostility against them. Jesus warned them. Jesus told them what to expect. He told them what was coming. So he readied them for the persecution that was to come by telling them that if the world hated and persecuted him, they're going to treat them in the very same way. So the purpose of these verses is to eliminate the surprise factor, to prepare them, to ready them. I used to say to my buddies when I was able to play golf, when I was having a bad round, I'd say, Mama said there'd be days like this. Well, you probably said those words about other things. Well, Jesus said there would be days like this. That's what would be going through the minds of the disciples. And we know, of course, that it happened just as Jesus said it would. The book of Acts demonstrates how much the world hated the followers of Jesus, how much the Jewish world hated him in the early part of that book, how much the Gentile world hated him in the latter part of the book of Acts. John himself, who wrote this gospel in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 13, said, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." I think it sometimes catches us by surprise that we are not more loved by people in the world, that we are despised and thought little of by people in the world. Forms of the word world and hate are used several times in the verses we're studying this morning. The word world, 6 times. The word hate, or a form of it, 7 times. So let's explore what Jesus told his disciples, primarily about the world's hatred of them, but they hated them because of him. So we're going to look at 2 things: the origin of the world's hatred and the reasons for the world's hatred. Let's first examine the origin of the world's hatred. Jesus explained to his disciples in verse 18 how the world came to hate them, and it is rooted in their hatred of him. If the world hates you, and that "if" there doesn't mean, well, maybe they do, maybe they don't. They do hate them, but it's placed in this conditional form. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now let me define 2 words we're working with: world and hate. The word world has many meanings in the Gospel of John. Sometimes it refers to the material universe, chapter 1, verse 10. Sometimes it refers to the people who are the object of God's love, chapter 3, verse 16. But sometimes it refers to the hostile moral world order of sinful men that oppose God. And that's how it's used in our verse. The world is an evil system that hates God. In this passage, it refers to this mass of unbelievers who are hostile, indifferent to God. And not just to God, but to His Son. And not just to His Son, but those who follow Him, those who believe in Him. So the world is this evil, fallen world system comprised of unregenerate men who are under the control of the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Satan, the devil himself. So that's the word world. But that brings us to the second word, hate. You know what hate is. It means a strong dislike. We use it about a lot of things. I hate Brussels sprouts. I just don't like, you can wrap them in bacon and do all sorts of things. I hate them. But that's a different kind of hatred than we're talking about here, isn't it? There are various degrees and kinds of hatred in the Bible. And so it's not always easy to define. Sometimes hate is a good quality, isn't it? God hates certain things, doesn't He? And what He hates, we should hate. But usually, this word hate refers to an emotion that is sinful, an emotion that will lead to acts of sin. So Jesus, straight up, clear and plain, told His disciples that if the world hated them, that if the world despised and abhorred them, it was because it hated Him first. If the world hates you, why did the world hate them? Jesus said, know this. He wanted them to be informed. Know this, that it's hated me before it hated you. So they hated Jesus first. And because the world hated him, it hates all who are connected to him. The verb has hated is perfect tense, which means their hatred was fixed and permanent. Leon Morris says it was of no passing phenomenon. It was deep. They hated him with a passion. Why did they hate Jesus and his followers? Well, that's what we're going to explore in the next few verses, because we're given reasons. But the ultimate reason for the world's hatred of Jesus is that he testifies that its deeds are evil. We read in John chapter 7, verse 7, it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. And that, of course, takes us back to John 3, not 16, but 17, 18, 19. Verses 20, the people of the world love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil, and the world hates the light, and they hate the one who is the light. Because when he shines, he reveals their sin. So in spite of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came on a mission of redemption, on an errand of love, the world hated him. And if it hated him, it would surely hate his followers. The world loves its own, and the disciples were no longer part of the world. They were connected to him. And so as Jesus was hated, they were hated. The world cannot tolerate those who love Jesus. The world cannot stand those who demonstrate their love for Jesus by doing as he says, by keeping his commandments. So hatred of all that is good and godly is a defining characteristic of the world. Dear Christian, don't think that you can live in this world for Jesus Christ and not be hated by the world. You can't walk with Christ and walk with the world at the same time. And you know why, don't you? Because they're going in opposite directions. So let us remember what Jesus said. If the world hates you, know that it hated me, has hated me, before it hated you. Well, let's come next to the reasons for the world's hatred of Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus, from here, starting verse 19, supplies his disciples with a thorough explanation of why, in particular, the world hates them. We note first that the world hates the disciples because they are not of the world. That's what Jesus says in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, our Lord says, if you were the world, why, the world would love you. You'd fit right in. You'd be one of them. But you're not of the world. You're not in alliance with them. And the world loves its own and hates all who are not part of the system. D.A. Carson said, the world is a society of rebels, and therefore finds it hard to tolerate those who are in joyful allegiance to the King, to whom all loyalty is due. If you look close, you'll notice in verse 5, or verse 19, that the word world occurs 5 times. So John makes that word just linger in our minds. If you were of the world would love you as its own, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. These men were once part of the world. They would not have thought that they were. Did some of them have true faith in God prior to this, faith like Abraham? Perhaps they did. But it seems, if not most, many of them were of a different mindset. But they're no longer of that mindset anymore. Something happened that changed their lives and changed their lives forever. What happened? They were chosen by Jesus. Note how he brings this out here. But I chose you out of the world. So they were no longer belong to the world because Jesus chose them. Jesus brought them out of the world. We sing a hymn sometimes by Josiah Conder. "'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind." But he chose these men and chose them to come out of the world. Now that doesn't make those who are chosen by Christ any better than the others. We all come from the same clump of clay. Paul brings out in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were all under the righteous judgment of a holy God. So we're never, never should think of ourselves as superior to anyone else. No, we're sinners saved by grace. In fact, some of us were more wicked than many people in this world. And yet God loved us and God chose us. And why? We really don't know why other than grace. It pleased him to do so. And so those who are chosen by Christ and called to follow him can no longer identify with the world that hates God and hates all things that are good and holy. Nate Pickowitz said, "Chasing the world is like swimming out into the ocean to board a sinking ship." Oh, dear friends, let's not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So this is a humbling thought that the Lord chose us out of this world, and that the world hates us because we're not of the world. But this poses a real dilemma for us, doesn't it? We are called by God to come out of the world, but we're also directed by our Savior to go into the world, to live among people in the world, to shine the light of Christ and to proclaim the gospel to them. Steve Lawson says, "The less like the world we are, the more impact we will have upon it." But that's our problem. We're too much like the world that Christ has chosen us out of and called us out of. Oh, may we be found ministering in the world, but God forbid that the world be found in us. Some will believe and follow Jesus, but those who reject the gospel will oppose those who preach it. We saw that in the reading from Acts chapter 5 this morning. Oh, how they hated those men who were firm and bold and brave and preached the gospel in the face of opposition. And we might be tempted to have little contact with those outside of Jesus Christ. But our Lord sends us into the world in order to reach the world. So send I you. Words that are found in this gospel, chapter 20. And remember what we saw last week, verse 16 of chapter 15. He has appointed us to do what? to go and bear fruit. That means to go in the world and win souls. Be a witness to Jesus Christ. Tell people about the love of God in Christ. That the Father sent His Son. His Son went to a cross and died in our place. And through faith in Him, we can have a new life and have our sins forgiven. Though we go into the world with good news, the world still hates Christ. And therefore, it hates those who lift up His name. So the world hates the disciples because they are not of this world. Note, secondly, in verse 20, Jesus said the hatred by the world leads to persecution. The one thing if they just hated you and that was all in their minds and hearts and maybe with their words. But, oh, it may take and will take action against you. Verse 20, they will persecute you. And the reason given, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Did they persecute Jesus? They surely did. And the world will treat the followers of Jesus just like they treated Him. What Jesus says here in this verse is a repetition of what He had taught them before. That's why He calls them to remember. Note verse 20 again. Remember the word that I said to you. And what was that word He wants them to remember? What was that word He had said to them? A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus first uttered those words in John 13, verse 16, in the Upper Room Discourse. And again, He calls them to remember that word. That illustration there was used in reference to the time when He washed the feet of His disciples. He humbly stooped before them to serve others, and He's saying, you're to do like this. If it's not beneath me to do this menial task, it would not be beneath you to serve others in this same way. Jesus applies that same lesson to explain why His disciples would experience persecution from the world. As the world hated Jesus, so they'll hate us. As the world persecuted Jesus, they will persecute us. Now, Jesus is using that word servant again. The servant is not greater than his master. You might remember we looked just last time that Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Well, they were still servants, but they were a different kind of servants. They were also intimate friends with the Lord Jesus. We have that elevated status, but at the same time, we're not greater than He is. And so as they treated Him, they will treat us. But you know, the converse is true. And Jesus states that if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. That is, if they obey the word of Jesus, they will obey the word preached by the apostles. Now, these men had no control over how their message would be received, and we don't either. It's simply our responsibility to be faithful and serve the Lord Jesus. Some will believe the message and follow Christ. Others will reject it and not just simply walk away. They'll be angry and mad. And they will persecute you. Again, we see this taking place in the book of Acts. We see it taking place throughout the history of the church. Thousands become followers of Jesus. But the apostles in the book of Acts were sometimes arrested, beaten, imprisoned, and some were even put to death. Anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will be a target of persecution. You know those words that Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, it will suffer persecution to varying degrees. We've not been greatly persecuted, have we? I mean, you may have people that don't like you, may say bad things about you, but you probably haven't been beat up because of your faith. You haven't been put in jail yet. And we better say yet, hadn't we? We know about some of our Canadian brethren. That hasn't happened to us. Now, I've had people spit in my face before. And that's hard to not react in a fleshly way. It's not as hard if it's a great big fellow, but someone else it is. But because God's hated, so are we. Because Christ persecuted, so are we. So let's remember the word of our Lord. He wants us to remember this. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now we come to a third thing. The world, and this is a message that's already been declared, verse 18. The world persecutes believers because of Jesus. Look at verse 21. He's talking about hatred before. They hated me first, and they hate you because they hate me. But now he uses it with the word persecute. But all these things that they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. All these things captures every imaginable means of persecution. Slander, attitude, rejection, bodily harm. And why this toward them? Jesus said, they will do it to you on account of my name. Or some translate, for my name's sake. Why do they do it? It's because of Jesus. Name stands for the person. They despise Jesus. And anyone who confessed his name was targeted for persecution. So responses to Jesus' disciples, whether it was for good or ill, turned not on who they were, but on who Jesus was. And we know from the conversion of Saul of Tarsus that when the world persecutes the followers of Jesus, they actually persecute him. Yes. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's how close Jesus is in bond and union with those who follow him. It's just another way of saying that they're going to treat us the way they treated him. He goes on to give the ultimate reason why they hate him. I think a transition is made somewhat here from world in general to the Jewish world in particular. Jesus said they hate you, they're going to persecute you because they do not know him who sent me. In other words, had they truly known God the Father, they would not have hated Jesus. They would have recognized Jesus as the revelation of God, as the Son of God himself. Kostenberger explains it in this logical formula. When people oppose the disciples, it is because they oppose Jesus. If people oppose Jesus, it is because they do not know the Father. Therefore, if people oppose the disciples, it is ultimately because they do not know God. The religious leaders who hated Jesus thought they knew God, but it was revealed they didn't because they rejected Jesus. And rejecting Jesus, they declared their ignorance of God. Oh, they claimed to know God, but they were blind. They would not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah and were exposed as frauds. The reason they rejected Jesus was because they did not know God. The religious world of Israel hated the disciples because they were disciples of Jesus. And they hated Jesus because they didn't know the Father who sent him. So Jesus traces the root cause of persecution to the world, to the ignorance of God. When the world rejects Jesus, it rejects the Father who is revealed in Jesus. Now, this ignorance of God that is mentioned there in verse 21 is further developed. Verses 22, 23, and 24. Look what Jesus told them in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. We say, whoa, how can that be true? But now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus coming to them, Jesus speaking to them, and their subsequent rejection of him heightened their guilt. That is the meaning of this verse. They were already sinners in need of a Savior, but in denying Jesus, they were guilty of the sin, the great sin of unbelief. The presence of Christ in the world brought to fore sin in a new light. We can understand our Lord's words here, I think, by comparing them to words found in Matthew chapter 11. Would you turn with me there? Matthew chapter 11. Look starting at verse 20. Then he, that is Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Now think of this, mighty works being done in these cities, and they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, cities in Galilee. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For the mighty works done in you, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. The people in Israel who saw and heard Jesus but rejected him will be judged more severely than Sodom and Gomorrah, than Tyre and Sidon. You couldn't have found four more wicked cities in Old Testament days. What does this teach us? The more light there is, the more responsibility and accountability there is. And they beheld the light of the world with their own eyes. The very Son of God stood in their midst. They heard him speak. They saw his mighty deeds and did not repent. Jesus says they have no excuse for their sin. In fact, the very next day, from this time when Jesus is saying these things, they will put him to death on a cross. They had rejected divine revelation, and they were more culpable for it. Had not Jesus come into the world, they would still have been responsible to act on the light they had. But now they were guilty of sin to a greater degree because they were given light to the full. Think of the light you have been given. Think of the blessing of God to us. We have heard the gospel. We have the record of Jesus and what He said and did in Holy Writ. We know what He said. We know what He did. How do we react to the Word preached to us? Do we believe the revelation of God, or do we reject it? The gospel exposes our sin, doesn't it? Sweeps away all excuses. That's why I urge you, do not rebel against the light. Believe in the Son and be saved. Know what Jesus said next in verse 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Remember, He'd already said, if they hate you, it's because they hate me. Now Jesus said, they hate me because they hate my Father. Remember, Jesus said back in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. That means more than one in purpose. They were one in essence, one in nature. Though they're distinct, the Father is not the Son is not the Father, but the Son shares the same nature with the Father. So to hate the Son is to hate the Father. To hate the Father is to hate the Son. You can't deny one without denying the other. It's foolish when we hear people say, oh, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. Well, you don't believe in God. You're ignorant of God. For if you believed God, you would believe in Jesus. Note the last point made by Jesus in this section, verse 24, sums up what Jesus said in the two preceding verses. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Note that Jesus mentions His works. He talked about His words in verse 20, if they kept my word. Throughout John, we have seen this distinction between words and works, and yet the two are joined together. What He said, what He did. No man ever spake like this man spake. No man ever did deeds like this man did. That's what Jesus says here. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did. His works, of course, primarily is a reference to His miracles. He did miraculous works that no one else had ever done. And these works testified that He was who He claimed to be, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus said many times that the supernatural miracles He performed were the works that the Father had given Him to do. Here's John 5, verse 36. The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. In John 10, verse 25, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. You remember in John 9, the man born blind that Jesus gave sight to, it was said, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. You know who said that? The man who had been born blind, whose eyes had been opened. And then He said, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Similar thing that Nicodemus said. We know that you've come from God, for no man can do the miracles, the signs that you do, unless God be with him. Had they not witnessed the works that Jesus did, they would not have been as guilty. The statement here in verse 24 is very much like the one in verse 22. They would still have been guilty of sin, not believing in Jesus. But the presence of these indisputable works magnified the depth of their depravity. Their sin was greater because it was deliberately against the knowledge of the truth. It was utterly inexcusable. Why did they fail to acknowledge on the basis of the mighty works that Jesus was God come in the flesh? Well, we found one of those reasons at the end of John 11. It was because these leaders of Israel would have to give up their high stations, their positions. And so they rejected Jesus. And not only did they reject him, John tells us they plotted to kill him. Yet having seen with their own eyes proof that Jesus was the Son of God, Jesus said to them, "You hated both me and my Father." It's amazing how we can see things with our own eyes and be convinced that we didn't see what we saw. I mean, we see that happening in the political world, don't we? I mean, we see things, we hear things, we see the graphs. But what do our politicians say to us? "Don't believe your lying eyes now. Don't believe what you see." And that's what's happening here in a spiritual sense. Oh, our eyes, we didn't really see what we saw. And they rejected it. They had seen the Father, hadn't they? Because they had seen the Son. And if you see the Father, you see the one who, or see the Son, you see the one who reveals the Father. John 1:18. So in hating Jesus, they hated the Father. They would not have agreed to that, but it was the truth. They loved themselves. They loved their privileged positions that they had attained and would not therefore bow the knee to Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, it will help you, disciples, not to be surprised by the world's hatred of you. It will help you that you're not shocked when men began to persecute you. Jesus wanted to take away the surprise factor. So he told them, the world hates you because you're not of the world. And they're going to persecute you because they hate you. And they hate you and persecute you because of me. Are you willing to be hated, persecuted for Jesus' sake? You might be hoping to be respected and praised by the people in our society. But will you continue to follow Jesus if the path gets rough? And get rough it will for those who are faithful to Him. We're not greater than our Master. You think He's going to prevent things happening to us that happened to Him? We're to be conformed to His suffering and share with Him in His suffering. We should expect the world to treat us as it treated Jesus. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the prophets." So don't be surprised if persecution comes. Expect it. Now don't court it. Don't do stupid things to garner it, but be ready. And it will come. It's already here in some form or another. But we're going to be misrepresented. There have been times where I wanted to take out a full page in the newspaper and tell the truth about some things. You just have to go on. Because you're going to be mistreated. You're going to be misrepresented. You're going to be hated and despised. You may even go to jail, be beaten, or killed. If you hear somebody come along with the promise of life in Jesus Christ and say, all is going to be well, all your troubles are going to be gone, don't listen to them. If they tell you everything's peaches and creams, they're trying to sell you a bill of goods. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we shouldn't always assume that if we have enemies, if there are people who hate us and oppose us, that we've done something wrong. Now, we may have done something wrong. But that's not always true. We need to search our hearts to see if we have unnecessarily offended people and wronged people. And if that's the case, repent. But just remember, if you are a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, you will have enemies. You will face hostility and opposition. You will be hated, mistreated, misrepresented. What do we do when persecution comes? Let's be like Jesus. How did he respond to persecution? Simon Peter, who was with Jesus in that upper room, said this in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued in trusting himself to the one who judges justly. God is pleased when we're like His Son. So let us pray for those who persecute us, despise us, and let us plead with them to bow their knee to Jesus Christ and trust Him as Lord and Savior. We can't withdraw from the world simply because they don't like us. We can't withdraw from the world if they persecute us. Because Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And salt has to be put on things to preserve it. Light has to shine for it to be helpful. So let's not put our light under a bushel, but on a lampstand. The notion that some have that you can follow Jesus and be free of worry and trouble needs to be dismissed. We live in an unholy world that wants to silence the gospel. And to silence the gospel, they have to silence those who proclaim it. But we are called to speak the wonderful words of life. So let's resist the influence that the world has on us. And be instead salt and light in the world. Let's set aside any thoughts that we might have that we can follow Jesus without cost. May the Lord help us to experience with joy the fellowship of His suffering. Let's count it all joy when we can suffer for His sake. Acts 5:41, they rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Rejoicing in suffering was characteristic of the early Christians who persecuted them. For the people who persecuted them. They could have escaped persecution by denying the faith, but they steadfastly refused to do so. They were followers of Christ, not because it was popular and convenient, but because He was their Savior and Lord. He had chosen them out of the world. He had called them out of the world. So, dear friends, let's run the race that is before us, always looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Let us fix our attention upon Him who is at the right hand of God. Let's seek the things which are above, where Christ is. Let us set our minds on Him. And all that we do, do to please Him. Father, we thank You that You forewarned the disciples of coming persecution and hatred. They already saw some of that. They already knew some of that. But it would come in full force after Jesus ascended into heaven. These men were filled with the Holy Spirit, sent out to preach, and persecution came. And many suffered. But the gospel expanded, and many were converted. We don't know what our future is other than we're going to be with You. And whatever happens, it will happen in accordance with Your will. But help us to be faithful. No matter how we are treated by people in this world, may we love them because we love You. And when we're tempted to revile back in return, may we be like Jesus. Grant unto us, Lord, that kind of faith. May we be strong and courageous in this present age. And again, we pray that those among us who do not know Christ, oh, how we plead with You, Lord, to work mightily in their hearts, to bring them to their knees, that they might cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes. And oh, the blessed promises of the Word of God, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hear our prayer. We pray in the lovely, the precious, the strong, the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.